Today's reading comes from Luke chapter 1. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please.
Thank you, Jeremy. Good to be with you all. I think I just want to say one more thing about our program last night. You know, God has just been very faithful to CFC, especially in the last year. I mean, even now, I'm looking around, and our sanctuary is filled with people, lots of people that were not here a year ago. And I think we really see God's faithfulness as we consider yesterday's event. There are people that came as adoptive families to our event last year who have now been attending our church and were serving last night. There are people like the Pendergasts who visited us for the first time last year at adoptive family and now are a dedicated part of our church. And we've just seen a lot of just growth and changes over the last year. So praise God for that. And God is good. We are talking about Emmanuel. This is our Advent series. So Advent is the season where we don't want to just jump right into Christmas. We want to prepare our hearts. We're so busy, and honestly, often we're so proud that we don't take the time to stop and think about, why do I need Jesus? Why do I want Jesus? And so Advent is the season where you kind of prepare room for him in the same way that he prepares room for us. And we're talking about one of the many names for Jesus used in the Bible, which is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this whole series is meant to show how Christ is with us. And so far, what we've seen over the last few weeks has been a lot of, like, prep. It's been a lot of angels. It's been a lot of angels talking to Jesus' mother Mary or his earthly father Joseph and saying, here's who Jesus is, here's when he's going to come, here's what his job is going to be. And this week, we really see, maybe for the first time, Jesus, Emmanuel, go out from his immediate family, go out into the world and start influencing and affecting people other than Mary and Joseph. And what we see today is that as Emmanuel spreads out into the world, grace follows, joy follows, worship follows, transformation follows wherever Emmanuel goes. And so our main point for today is this, that Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel brings grace that fills us with joy and gratitude. Emmanuel brings grace that fills us with joy and gratitude. And in today's passage, we're going to look at this in three steps. First, we're going to see the grace that is given to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Secondly, we're going to see the grace that is given to John, the son of Elizabeth. And then third, we will look at the grace that is given to Elizabeth. This is one of the rare times where I started working on this sermon. I had an outline, and then a day or two after, I went back to the text, and I was just so overcome with this idea of grace that I kind of rewrote the sermon to really just get a hold of that sense of grace. So we'll see how it affects these three people today. So let's start with the grace that is given to Mary, the mother of Jesus. We're going to start in verse 39 at the beginning of today's passage. And Luke writes, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth." Now, that is a couple of verses packed with a lot of people and places that you may not know, especially if you're just hopping in today to our sermon series. So as we talk about the grace given to Mary, let's start with the context. To whom is Mary going and why is she going there? So Mary is going to see Elizabeth. And Mary and Elizabeth, scripture tells us that they are cousins. Now, we don't know to what degree they're cousins. Are they first cousins? Are they fourth cousins? We're not exactly sure. But what we do know is that Elizabeth is much, much older than Mary. Elizabeth, the Bible says, is past her kind of normal childbearing years. So she could be in her 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, but she is much older than Mary, who most likely was a teenager, probably maybe 14, 15, pretty young. So they're cousins. Mary goes to see Elizabeth. The husband of Elizabeth is Zechariah, so that's why it says that they enter into Zechariah's home. That's where Elizabeth would have been living. And then there's an unnamed character in this passage who is John. So we have not looked at the story of John because we're focusing on the story of Jesus, but John kind of has this interesting parallel tract in the Gospel of Luke. Right, we'll talk a little bit about him in a second, but John is currently in the womb of Elizabeth. Just as Jesus is a miracle to Mary, John is a miracle to Elizabeth, who at this point seemingly is too old to have a child. So Mary comes to Elizabeth, to Zechariah's home, to share the good news about the fact that she is now carrying baby Jesus, the Son of God, and she's going so that they can kind of prepare together, prepare for the fact that they're both about to give birth to young babies. So that's why Mary goes, and then as Mary gets there, she greets the family, and then Elizabeth kind of is the main narrator of today's passage. And in verse 42, this is what Elizabeth has to say about Mary. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear." This word, blessed, is really the main word of today's passage. In these few short verses, it's just blessed, 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 over and over and over again. And just generally, as people that live in the culture that we live in, we're vaguely familiar with the idea of blessing. We know blessing is good. We know that sometimes people go on social media and they talk about, you know, having really light traffic and then saying hashtag blessed. Wow, I'm so blessed, hashtag blessed. Someone sneezes and we say, oh, bless you. But the Bible, in the Greek here, the word blessing means kind of what we would expect. It means goodness. It means wellness, bless you, I hope that you are well, you're not sick. It means elevation. But the Bible puts this in a divine context. Blessing in the Bible is always connected with a divine connection. The idea is that when I pronounce a blessing over you or your household, what I'm ultimately wanting is for God to shine his favor upon you. May God show you kindness. May God show you grace. May God's favor be upon you. May you be blessed. And this is the word that Elizabeth throws at Mary over and over and over again. But the thing to note here is that Elizabeth is not using this word in the active voice. She's using it in the passive voice. It might be tense. I'm not a grammarian. But she uses the passive here, meaning she's not looking at Mary and saying, "Mary, I hope you're blessed." Or, "Mary, I pray that you would be blessed." She is simply just saying, "Mary, you are blessed. It's done. You are a passive receiver of the grace of God." Elizabeth basically is just reaffirming to Mary what we've looked at in the weeks prior. God has blessed you, and he has blessed your womb. And this word blessing comes out of Elizabeth's mouth one more time, directed at Mary in verse 45. So in verse, oh, then there's the word blessed, yep. And then in verse 45, she says, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Now, at first blush, at least for me, when I was preparing for this message, verse 45 to me almost sounds like Elizabeth is praising Mary. Like Elizabeth is saying, "Mary, wow, you know, you were good, you were righteous, you trusted, you believed, and the Lord honored you with blessing." But that is not necessarily what Elizabeth is saying. Elizabeth is not primarily praising Mary. Elizabeth is praising God. Elizabeth is saying more so, God came to you. God extended something to you. God gave you grace. God gave you a promise. You in turn then responded with trust, with belief. And therefore, you are now walking in step with God and you will experience further blessing. This seems like maybe a kind of a silly differentiation, but it's important because it paints a clear picture between how we typically view religion, just generally, as humans, versus how we understand our walk with the God of the Bible. The concept of religion is that you act first. You say, I'm going to believe, I'm going to trust, I'm going to be obedient, I'm going to do all of the good things that my God, whoever that God may be, wants me to do, and then that God will owe me blessing. That's how religion typically works. But what we see here, what we see in the pages of Scripture, is no, our God is so good that he starts with blessing. In Genesis 1, he creates the world just to bless. He puts Adam and Eve in the garden just to bless. Before anyone has done anything, our God is leaning towards us and giving us grace and blessing. And the only thing that we can do is then respond with trust and belief and obedience, which then puts us deeper into into God's blessings. So Elizabeth here is using Mary as a case study to make a sweeping principle. It's almost like a proverb or a piece of wisdom, right? Saying the person that understands they're blessed and believes in God, they will continue to be blessed. And so as we talk about grace, as we start with Mary, in Mary we see the epitome of what grace means and what grace is about. Emmanuel has blessed Mary, even though she has done nothing to earn it. She did not deserve it. She's not entitled to it. And there's absolutely nothing that Mary can do to repay the favor back to God. In our culture, we have a hard time with this idea of true grace. We have a hard time with it. Because in our culture, we have a hard time thinking that we should receive something without doing something. Or we have a hard time where if someone gives us a free gift of some kind, we want to repay in some way. And I think where we see this really clearly is in the Christmas season. In this Christmas season, we kind of have this interesting tension where we talk a lot about grace, especially as Christians. Grace, grace, grace. But even if you're not a Christian, gift, 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 kind of the same word. We talk a lot about gifts. We talk a lot about grace. But Christmas is also the season where we kind of demonstrate we don't know what those words mean. Let me give you an example. On Christmas morning, I will give my wife a gift or a couple of gifts. And she'll open them, and I'll delight in giving her those gifts. But if after she's done opening them, if she looks at me and says, thank you, I love you, but I didn't get you a gift this year, I will be annoyed. I will be frustrated. Right? I will be like, well, okay, there's two issues here. First, I've given you a gift already, so there needs to be a mutual exchange here. I've done my part. Or just more generally, it's Christmas. That's just what you do. Where's my gift? We're supposed to be doing that. But that just demonstrates that we don't understand what gift means. That's not gift. That's wages. That's I've done my part. Now give me what's owed to me. That's entitlement. And therefore, that's often how we view the grace of God, right? We view it as this wages. God, you owe it to me. But instead, a true gift is one that we get that we do not deserve, that we have not earned, that we are not entitled to, but instead, it is freely given to us. And that is what Mary gets from God. God just chooses her. He just picks her. You, I just want to bless you. It's a free gift of grace. And so we see grace given to Mary. But now let's turn to our second character here, the unnamed person in our passage, and that is Elizabeth's baby, John. Now, like I said, John is all over chapter 1 and 2 of the Gospel of Luke. We've skipped over his story. So let's go backwards, and we're going to look at verse 17 in Luke chapter 1 to hear more about John and his role and who he is supposed to be. So it says, and John will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is John's calling. John is given a pretty significant responsibility, a mission that he is to engage in once he is born. And basically the gist of what John is called to do is he comes just prior to Jesus, and his whole point is to go into the world and to get people's attention, to get them to prepare their hearts because the Son of God, the Savior, the Lamb of God is coming. His job is to enter into this world and then point people to Jesus. So in some ways, you could say that John is kind of a walking billboard for Jesus. He is Jesus' promoter. He is Jesus' warm-up act. He is Jesus' hype man. Picture a more religious Flava Flav saying, Jesus, is that I don't know if that's a good reference. I'm not sure who's catching that here, but a hype man, right? Getting attention, focus to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Here comes Jesus. But John's not there yet in our passage. In today's passage, he is still in utero, in the second trimester, half formed. And then we see this in verse 41. This is where he makes his entrance into our passage. It says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, John, leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I have always loved this verse. It is just such a beautiful, joyful, fun, delightful passage. And I think for two reasons. The first is that it just so clearly demonstrates that where Jesus goes, joy and worship goes with him. Wherever Jesus is, it doesn't matter where he's at. There's a sense of joy and praise and worship. So much so that an unborn baby is rejoicing at the presence of Jesus. It reminds me of a passage that comes much later in Luke when Jesus is older and he's going about his ministry and his followers are praising him in the streets. And some folks around say, hey, Jesus, you got to quiet down your people here. And Jesus responds in Luke chapter 19. Well, it says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, stones will cry out. That is the goodness of Christ. Wherever he goes, it could be a rock. It could be a baby that is still in utero. Jesus is making humanity sing and dance. But the second reason why I just love this verse and love this passage is I think that it signals a unique partnership between Jesus and John. It's as if Elizabeth is there and John is in her womb and Mary comes and Jesus is in her womb and John's going, that's the guy. That's us, man. Like, we're going to be born and we're going to be partnering together. I can't wait. Like, he knows this is the one that he will be working with. But the thing that I was thinking about this week that I've never really thought about before, even though it is incredibly obvious, is that John doesn't know that. John doesn't understand anything of his calling. He doesn't know anything about Jesus. John is still in his mother's womb. He maybe knows his mother's voice, but he doesn't know Elizabeth. He doesn't even have a concept of what mother is. And so, therefore, John is not leaping in the womb of Elizabeth because he understands and he's intellectually choosing to leap because he can't do that. And therefore, what that means is that if John is leaping in his mother's womb, it's because he's being compelled by something outside of him. He's being compelled by something spiritual to delight and to rejoice in the presence of Jesus. And the thing that is compelling him to rejoice is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moving in John, compelling him to just leap up and down at the presence of Jesus. Now, there's some folks here that are not familiar with a lot of scripture, a lot of our theology. There are folks here that have theology that's maybe a little incorrect. So we're going to take just a second here and say, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is helping, you know, John to jump up and down. Who is the Holy Spirit? And when we say the Holy Spirit dwells within John, dwells within Elizabeth, what are we talking about? Because a while ago, I sit on the Care of Candidates Committee for our denomination. So myself and a team of people are responsible for helping candidates through who want to become ordained as Presbyterian pastors. And we met with someone a while ago who was really, really early in their journey, and we were just chatting with them and hearing more about what they think and what they believe. And noticed that they kept referring to the Holy Spirit as it, right? Well, I believe it empowers people, and God sends it, and it does this. And after a little bit, we had to say, hey, just so you know, not an it, it's a he, right? It's a he. And I think that just showcases a lot of times we view the Holy Spirit like the Force in Star Wars, right? The Holy Spirit is this abstract energy that kind of just flows in and out of us. He empowers us to do whatever we want to do, but ultimately kind of just vague, abstract, faceless, nameless. But that is not what we believe. That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture says that we believe in one God that is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? They're all one, of the same essence, and yet within the triune God, there are three unique beings, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a being. Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. He is not just an energy or a power. And typically, when the Holy Spirit has come upon someone throughout Scripture, it has been to empower them for some goal or task. So this could be anything as exciting and dramatic as falling on an Old Testament prophet who then goes out and speaks the, you know, the truth of God, and people are just convicted, cut to the core. But even we have places like in Exodus 31 where the Holy Spirit falls on builders, carpenters, painters, artists as they're building and designing the tabernacle. Whatever good work God has that needs to be done, the Holy Spirit is often there empowering it. And John is no different. John is being called to an incredibly important mission for God. And so even as a baby, he has the Holy Spirit within him. So what we see is that in God's grace, the Holy Spirit is compelling John to dance and worship, even when he doesn't know or understand anything that's happening around him. Last week, one of the points that I made was that in this Advent season, I really think that it should reach our hearts before it reaches our minds. And part of the reason I say that is because that is almost always how God works. God almost always reaches our hearts and our affections and our desires before he reaches our understanding. God always starts with what we long for, and as we lean into him, then understanding follows after that. One example of this that I think I've experienced and I've thought about for many years is that at the previous church that we were a part of in Indiana, very large church. I was on staff there for 2 years. Right at the kind of the tail end of when we were leaving, they were trying to start an ABLE ministry. So they were trying to work with kids that had mental disabilities or disabilities of different kinds. And so sometimes you would be in a worship service and you would turn and you would see those kids that you know have certain mental disabilities. And as you worshiped alongside them, what you saw was just joy. Unfiltered joy. I mean, more than anybody else in the room, like they are present, they are worshiping, they are joyful, they are in love with Jesus, despite the fact that when the preacher gets up to preach the message, they're probably not going to understand all that he has to say. But the reason that they can do that is because the Holy Spirit has a hold of their heart. Even before their understanding, he is stimulating and moving them to know Jesus and to worship him as Lord. Reformer John Calvin once said, "The grace of God has no charms for men until the Holy Spirit gives them a taste for it." And so John gets the gift of the Holy Spirit that allows him to rejoice and know the Lord even before he truly knows the Lord intellectually. So this leads us to our last figure here, the mother of John. And let's look at the grace that is given to Elizabeth. And let's look at verse 43. Elizabeth here says, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, this has been a passage that has been almost entirely about Mary and entirely about Jesus, and it's all been narrated by Elizabeth, her talking outward towards them and explaining how amazing Jesus is and how blessed Mary is going to be. But this is the first time where she turns the attention back to herself. And she gives what is maybe my favorite line in this whole passage. Why am I so favored? Why am I so favored? And it's interesting that Elizabeth is saying this because we have to remember, as she's delighting in the fact that Jesus is in her home and the mother of Jesus, Mary, is in her home, like Jesus is not visible. He's not been born. He's not physically there. She's not going, "Oh, wow, there's Jesus." Mary is so early in her pregnancy that she doesn't even have like a baby bump. There's not even the like, "Oh, there he is. He's right there. I can sense him." Most likely, Jesus right now is about the size of a grain of rice. He's absolutely tiny. But Elizabeth, like her son John, through the power of the Holy Spirit, she gets it. She knows. Jesus is here. The Savior, the King is here. The one that will elevate us and lift us up is in my home. And once she understands that, it leads her to say, why am I so favored? Why do I get this blessing? And I think that phrase, why am I so favored, could really just be the summary phrase for today's passage. Next week, we're going to look at Mary's kind of worshipful song. And you could call that song, why am I so favored? Why am I so favored that I'm going to carry the Son of God and be remembered, be attached to him for all of eternity? In a few chapters, John will be born and he'll grow up and he'll start his ministry. And we could say the same thing about him. Why am I so favored that I get to go into the world and proclaim the good news of Christ and be associated with him forever? Why am I so favored? In this Advent season, we will experience joy, we will experience worship, we will experience beauty. But perhaps the primary emotion that we should be after in this Advent season is the emotion of gratitude. Gratitude. Because gratitude, I think, is the underlying emotion in the phrase, why am I so favored? Elizabeth has a deep, deep sense of gratitude. And for us to be a people that have a deep sense of gratitude, I think two things are required, both of which we clearly see in Elizabeth. The first thing that we need in order to have a spirit of gratitude is we have to truly see and know and desire the goodness of God. We've got to look at God and understand the beauty and the sweetness of who he is and what he brings. Even though Christ is currently the size of a mustard seed, as he is in the home of Elizabeth, she is able to see him and know, this is the Savior, this is the Rescuer, this is God, this is the one that will bring us out of darkness and lift us up. But the second thing that we need to have in order to have gratitude is we must have humble hearts. We must have needy hearts. We must have hungry hearts. If we don't have that, then Jesus will kind of just be like a painting on the wall. Something that's nice and beautiful, but really has no impact on us whatsoever. We have to remember that God's grace, that Jesus giving himself to us, is totally unearned. It is totally undeserved, and it is something that we absolutely cannot pay back in any way, shape, or form. And clearly, Elizabeth understands that because she's saying, why me? God, you've chosen me, and there's nothing I've done because of that. And so all I can do is humbly accept this gift that you're giving to me. As we move through this Advent season and we get closer to Christmas, I really want to encourage us to move past the emotion of joy and seek out a sense of gratitude. Do you truly see the glory and the beauty of Christ coming into this world? Do you truly feel a sense of need for Christ? Is your heart truly ready to receive Jesus? And if you struggle to find gratitude for Christ in this season, I want to recommend two things to you. The first is I want to recommend that you take a page out of the book of Elizabeth and John and seek empowerment from the Holy Spirit. If you do not desire Jesus, then pray to God and say, Lord, help me to desire Jesus. Give me your Spirit so that I can have eyes to see the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. And if you're still having an issue of having gratitude towards Christ, then the second question that you should ask yourself is, where is your gratitude? What's taking the place of your joy for Jesus? What is the thing that you're actually longing after instead of Christ? Another reformer, Martin Luther, once said, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. And when he says God, he means like comfort, fame, whatever. Whatever that thing is that your heart is all about, that is your God. And so in this Advent season, ask yourself, is Christ truly my God, the one that I long for? And if he's not, then who or what is my God? And is my God a God of grace like Christ is a God of grace? Is my God a God of blessing like Christ is a God of blessing? Is my God truly with me in thick and thin for all of eternity because Christ is? And better yet, and maybe more telling, is your God, is the thing that you love, the thing that you long for, is your God one who is so giving and so sacrificial that he would literally die for you. When we talk about this idea of Emmanuel, of God with us, and we talk about it in Advent, we're primarily thinking about how he's born into this world, how he comes out of the heavenly realms and he comes to earth. But as we move into Good Friday and we look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel develops. He doesn't just come into the world. He comes to take on my sin, to take on my evil, to take on my lostness, to take on my brokenness, to go to the cross and to die in my place. And finally, when Christ rises from the dead on Easter, he is Emmanuel in an even deeper way. He comes and he says, I give you the gift of free grace, free blessing, my love, the love of God fully given to you, forgiveness, salvation, all freely given, so that just as I am with you, you can be with me for all of eternity. The gift of God, the grace of God, is unearned. It is undeserved. We cannot pay it back. But through the work of Jesus Christ, he says it's here. It is free. It is available for all. Anyone who wants to come forward and receive can come forward. And when we truly understand that, the only right response is to say, why am I so favored? Why am I so favored that you've seen me, that you've loved me, that you've died for me? And the only real response that we can have is to put our pride aside and to humbly come forward to the table and to know Jesus Christ. We remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. So friends, let us prepare our hearts to receive the grace and the blessing that Jesus Christ offers us at the table. Let's pray.